This is going to be the last episode of this podcast about the Holy Spirit according to the Word. Really, we've kind of covered everything, I think. I haven't really gotten a lot of questions, so I guess either nobody's listening or we've covered everything thoroughly. I'm not sure which, but I do plan on going back and blogging these episodes after I get done with this. I'm not sure what I'm going to do next in terms of podcasting. I know it's been a little while since I've done this. I got busy and then kind of stayed busy, and I apologize for that. But I did want to come back and do one last episode just to kind of recap and synthesize everything that we have seen in regards to the person of the Holy Spirit and His work as He has revealed Himself in the Bible. Of course, that's one of the things that we've seen in our study of the Holy Spirit is that, you know, He didn't really say a lot about Himself, which really is something that we should expect. You know, Jesus in John chapter 16 and verse 13 said, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth." Notice this next part. "For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." And then He goes on in verse 14 and says, "What the Holy Spirit will speak of, He will glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you." And so the Holy Spirit wasn't talking about Himself. He was talking about Jesus Christ. And so whatever information we do have about the Holy Spirit is really incidental to what the Holy Spirit was telling us about Jesus. And so there's a lot of things that we might wonder, that we might like to know about the Holy Spirit, that He simply didn't share with us because that was not His purpose in giving us the Scriptures. So going back and looking at what we saw of the Holy Spirit as He revealed Himself in the Old Testament, you know, the first thing that we saw was that He was involved in creation. Of course, you know, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, we see the Spirit brooding over the face of the waters. You know, verse 1, God created everything. Verse 2, we see the Spirit there involved in that. And then, of course, after that, we see Jesus Christ involved as the Word because God spoke everything into existence. But the Spirit is involved sort of in an organizational fashion, organizing what God has created. The other thing that we saw there is that the Holy Spirit, as with the Father and the Son, is all-powerful. And of course, you know, we looked at a couple of passages on that score. One of those, Psalm 139, verses 7 and 8, tells us the idea that the Spirit is everywhere. He's omnipresent. There's nowhere that we can go to flee from God's Holy Spirit. And again, in Isaiah chapter 4, we saw that the Spirit was involved in judgment. And again, Isaiah chapter 40, and that's verses 13 and 14. And just, I'm going over this rather quickly because we've done this before, that, you know, the Holy Spirit is all wise, that nobody can teach Him anything because He knows everything. As God and the Son also are omniscient, so is the Holy Spirit. And again, we see the Holy Spirit being involved in judgment and salvation. We already, you know, already mentioned Isaiah chapter 4. Also here in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8, the Holy Spirit is mentioned as being involved in judgment and salvation. a couple of other places in Isaiah as well. But the main thing that we see the Holy Spirit doing in the Old Testament is what we see Him doing in the New Testament, and that is revealing God's will. And, you know, we see Him revealing God's will directly, you know, in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. We have, you know, the Spirit striving with man, that is, pleading and contending with man. Of course, He did that ultimately through the agency of Noah as a preacher of righteousness, as Peter tells us. You know, we see the Holy Spirit revealing God's will sometimes with a little bit of persuasion. That's kind of an interesting episode with, of course, with Balaam, and also with Saul and with his men, where they really didn't want to do what the Holy Spirit had revealed and told them they needed to do, but ultimately he was persuasive and brought them on board. The main way, of course, that we see the Spirit revealing God's will is through the prophets. And, you know, just a couple of places that we see that, you know, 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 1 through 3. And there David specifically says, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue." And so we see the Spirit working through God's prophets. We also see the Spirit revealing God's word in the time of the judges, and that's mentioned in retrospect through Nehemiah and also the prophets Isaiah and Micah. And another thing, perhaps what the Holy Spirit is most famous for, if you will, is we see Him providing people with abilities. And in particular, He is providing ability to people so that they can do God's work and God's will. We see Him, of course, in Exodus chapter 28, providing ability to a couple of the Israelite men so that they can oversee all of the highly specialized craftsmanship that's involved in building the tabernacle. You know, he provided ability to them so that they could do that. And again, in Ezekiel chapter 2, we have the Holy Spirit providing ability to Ezekiel the prophet to send him to prophesy to God's people who were there in Babylonian captivity. We see also in Daniel chapter 4, in verses 8 and 9, the Spirit providing ability to Daniel and his three friends. But in particular, it's interesting that Daniel acknowledges this, and even Belteshazzar acknowledges that, not Belteshazzar, that's Daniel, but rather the king of the Chaldeans, Nebuchadnezzar, recognizes that the Holy Spirit of God is working in Daniel and giving him the wisdom that he has and the knowledge, the ability to prophesy and know dreams and interpret dreams. We also see the Holy Spirit on a couple of instances giving people abilities so that they can serve others. You know, in Numbers chapter 11, there we see in verses 16 and 17 that ability is given to those 70 elders that Moses appoints so that they can help in judging the nation of Israel. Here you've got some 2 to 3 million people in the wilderness all coming to Moses for all these little things. And so the Holy Spirit gives those 70 elders that ability to judge and to have wisdom so they can help with the administration ultimately of the government there in the nation of Israel while they're in the wilderness. Incidentally, those 70 men became the precursor for what became known as the Sanhedrin Council, and that was the high court that tried our Lord Jesus Christ and condemned Him to death in a couple of illegal nighttime trials. And one of the things that's interesting to note is that we also see the Holy Spirit giving ability to men to do some things, even though those men were not always righteous. And so here we see the Holy Spirit working through these men in spite of their flaws. And, you know, one of those examples is Gideon, who, you know, despite all, you know, I mean, Gideon led those 300 men against the Midianites. And, of course, Gideon had been kind of cowardly, hiding by the wine press, threshing his wheat, because he didn't want to get caught by the Midianites. And then later in Gideon's life, we see him setting up a dynasty for himself and a form of idol worship. So while Gideon wasn't always righteous, the Holy Spirit empowered him and strengthened him to lead that army against the Midianites, and he was successful because of that. You also see that, of course, with Samson. Perhaps most famously, we have Jephthah, by the way, in Judges chapter 11. The Holy Spirit gives Jephthah strength and ability, and of course, Samson himself. And Samson was a pretty licentious guy. You know, he was more concerned about women than he was about doing God's will, and yet the Holy Spirit gave him strength and gave him ability and stirred him up, and it wasn't until his final act, and ultimately, which led to his own death, that Samson was humbled and turned to God. But along the way, the Holy Spirit strengthened him and used him in God's service. And we also see this in 1 Samuel chapter 11, beginning in verse 5, talking about Saul. You know, and Saul, you know, he ultimately persecuted David and wanted to kill David because he had been rejected from king due to his own rebellion. And yet, at the beginning of Saul's reign, we see the Holy Spirit giving Saul strength, giving him courage, giving him wisdom to unite this fragmented nation and take leadership according to God's plan. And we also see the Spirit giving men ability to take on greater roles. And again, Saul is an example of that. But then finally, and I think perhaps most significantly, what we see the Holy Spirit doing in the Old Testament is we see that he is blamed for things that he didn't do. And I think that's something that we really need to take note of. And there's a couple of instances of that. One is in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. And, you know, here in the book of Kings, it's interesting. You have Zedekiah, this false prophet, who's withstanding Micaiah, the one true prophet. He's standing up before King Ahab, and Zedekiah is telling Ahab what he wants to hear. And when he withstands Micaiah, you know, he says, you know, the Spirit of the Lord is in me. So what are you doing saying that you're speaking for the Lord, Micaiah? Even though Micaiah was speaking for the Lord, and Zedekiah was speaking for his own self-interest. And so here Zedekiah claimed to be empowered by the Holy Spirit for his prophecy, when really he was empowered by his own selfish interest in knowing what King Ahab wanted to hear. And I think that gives us a precedent. Something that we need to be aware of today. There's going to be a lot of people claiming that they are empowered by the Holy Spirit and claiming that they are following what the Spirit would have them to do, and they are not. And, you know, that was true in the Old Testament, and it's true today. And again, we see it in Job chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, with Eliphaz the Temanite. And, you know, this is Job's friend. He was always the first to speak and always had the most to say. And at the end of the book, God tells us that Eliphaz was always wrong with what he had to say. And at the very beginning of his first speech, he seems to indicate that the Spirit gave him the information that he was giving to Job, and it was all wrong. And so we see in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit blamed for some things he didn't do. So we see his involvement in creation, judgment, and salvation. We see his omnipotence and his omniscience. We see him revealing God's will directly and through the prophets and through the judges. We see him providing people ability to serve God and to lead God's people, even when they aren't always righteous. But we also see the Holy Spirit being blamed for things that he did not do. So then we move on into the New Testament, and we see, of course, the Holy Spirit being involved in the ministry of Christ. Of course, he took part in the conception of Christ. We see this both in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, and Luke chapter 1, verses 34 and 35. And one thing that's interesting of note here is that the language that's used concerning the Spirit overshadowing Mary is the same language that we see in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3 concerning the Spirit brooding over the face of the water. So this is not as Muslims and some of the Jews will accuse Christians today of saying, you know, God violated his own adultery statute and had a companion, but rather this is the Spirit of God using his creative abilities in performing a miracle and creating within Mary, yet using some of her genetic material, but creating the physical form which the Word Jesus Christ would use to tabernacle among men, making him human in every way, but also making him still deity and God. We also see the Spirit leading Christ into the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, Mark chapter 1, so that he can be tempted at the beginning of his ministry. And so there the Holy Spirit is kind of telling Jesus, okay, it's time to get started, and brings him there to be tempted, to be tested, to kick things off. On the other side of that coin, we see the Spirit strengthening Christ for the ministry that he was to undertake. We see this in John chapter 3, beginning in about verse 30, where John says, you know, that Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. And verse 34, that God does not give the Spirit by measure unto him. And so there again, the idea that Christ's ability to prophesy, to teach and to preach and to work miracles came from the Holy Spirit. So there again, you see the humanity of Christ, and yet through the power of the Spirit, he was able to do the things that he did, proving that he was and is the Son of God. Again, Luke chapter 4, verses 13 through 21, Jesus there quotes from the prophet Isaiah, demonstrating that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me both to preach and to work these miracles. And Jesus applies that to himself, and of course, his ability to work miracles confirmed that that was an accurate application of that text. And there are some other places that we see that as well. But also, notably, we see that the Spirit is involved in the resurrection of Christ. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, that Christ was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead, and that this was done, verse 4, according to the Spirit of holiness, that was where the power for that resurrection originated. Again, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. And, you know, of course, verse 21 talks about baptism being a type of the salvation of Christ. His death, burial, and resurrection. That's where we have the power to be saved. But that it was that Christ was put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit, again, had had a part in Christ's resurrection from the dead. Side note here, verse 19, there again we see the Spirit through the prophets preaching to those spirits which now are in the grave in the Hadean realm. So again, the Spirit's involvement in the revelation of God's Word in the Old Testament is confirmed here by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3. And then we see on one occasion the Holy Spirit physically manifesting himself. And of course, that is at the baptism of Christ. It's recorded by all four gospel writers. And what's significant about that event is there you have Jesus in the flesh standing in the water, and then you have the Holy Spirit descending on him in the form of a dove, and then you have the voice of the Father coming from heaven and speaking. So you have all three persons of the Godhead manifested physically at the same time and in the same place. And they are all in agreement and unity with one another in what it is that they are doing. Now, also, we need to bear in mind that the Holy Spirit demands our respect and attention. And there are three parallel passages concerning the unforgivable sin in Matthew chapter 12, Mark chapter 3, and Luke chapter 12. And, you know, we dealt with this more in depth, but here's the idea. You know, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is the disregarding and dismissal of what the Spirit has revealed to us in Scriptures. And if you're going to ignore that, then there's nothing left for you, nothing to bring you to God, because Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the gospel is the power of God to salvation, and that is the touchstone work of the Holy Spirit. So if you reject that, you've rejected your hope. Now, one thing to bear in mind is that there is no sin that we cannot be forgiven of. There is no unrighteousness the blood of Christ cannot wash away, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. And so, those who reject the gospel, as long as there's still breath, as long as there's still time, they have the ability to turn back and repent and rethink that and accept the gospel of Christ and through obedience to the gospel be saved and be forgiven of that prior rejection of the Spirit. But the Spirit demands our respect, demands our attention. When he speaks in the Scriptures, we ought to listen, which brings us to the next point, that the Spirit speaks with authority. And of course, ultimately, what's revealed in Scripture is revealed by the Spirit. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, when we're baptized, we are baptized in the name of the Father. That is by the authority of the Father, by the authority of the Son, and by the authority of the Holy Spirit. Again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18 through 20. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying. You know, don't ignore what we find written in Scripture. And there's other places as well that tells us that what we read from the Spirit comes with the full power and authority of God. Of course, which bears in mind the other side of that coin, that the Spirit can be resisted. While the Spirit is persuasive, we saw his persuasion with Balaam and with Saul in the Old Testament, it's possible to resist the Spirit. In Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit. It didn't work. He saw right through it, but they had their own crafting and their own scheming. And then, of course, in Acts chapter 7 and verse 51, Stephen calls out the members of the Sanhedrin for resisting the Holy Spirit the same way their fathers did. Their fathers killed the prophets and ignored the messages of the prophets, and now this same court has killed Christ and ignored his message, and now Stephen is going to become the first martyr of Christianity, murdered by the Sanhedrin council because they're resisting the Holy Spirit. They don't want to hear what he has to say. It challenges them, and they don't want to change. And that is something that we ought to stand up and take note of, because we can resist the Spirit the same way today. When the truth of God's word challenges us, when it calls us to change, how do we respond? That's our choice. He speaks with authority. He demands our respect, but we can choose to resist and reject the words of the Spirit. And again, in the New Testament, we see that the Spirit revealed God's word. And again, several places in the New Testament, it's confirmed, just as it was in the Old Testament, that the Spirit revealed God's word through the prophets, all the way up to and including John the Immerser, which we see in Luke chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, that the Holy Spirit spoke through John, and that was one of the ways that he revealed God's word. Of course, already we've seen that he anointed Christ for preaching and prophesying, so he spoke through Christ, but also he spoke through the apostles. And we see, of course, in Acts chapter 2, the apostles are baptized with the Holy Spirit, and they begin to speak and to prophesy. This was promised in John chapters 14, 15, and 16, that what the apostles had to say would be from the Holy Spirit, and so it was. But then for us today, we see that the Holy Spirit continues to speak through the Scriptures. You know, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, Paul says the Spirit speaks expressly. That is, the Spirit speaks clearly, and then he continues writing. He's speaking through the Scriptures. And that's what we see in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. The idea that as Christians, we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. We are born again by the Word of God. And that is, verse 22, how we have purified our souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. So the Spirit gave us the Word of God, which when we obeyed that truth, we were born again and our souls were purified. So again, the Holy Spirit speaks to us today through the Scriptures. And there's a number of other places that we saw that confirmed for us. And then we see the Spirit, of course, in the New Testament did give miraculous ability. He gave that miraculous ability to Christ. He gave that miraculous ability to the apostles. And then through the laying on of the apostles' hands, Acts chapter 8, he gave that miraculous ability to others. And so when you think about that, that miraculous ability, remember, was something, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, that confirmed the words of those who were speaking. And it makes sense, right? They came and said, hey, guess what? I've got a new revelation from God, this new religion that you need to follow, forsake the old religion. Yeah, sure. Whatever you say. But, you know, you see that guy that, you know, has been sitting there begging because he has no legs, or, you know, his legs don't work, he can't walk at all. Boom. Now he can walk, run, and jump, and that is by the power of God. Now, okay, I'm listening now, Mr. Apostle. Tell me again about this new religion, because clearly nobody can do that unless they are sent by God. That's what Nicodemus acknowledged to Christ in John chapter 3, that nobody can do the works that you do unless they're sent by God. And that's what the apostles did. They confirmed the word with the miracles that they worked. And so they gave that ability, Acts chapter 8, through the laying on of the apostles' hands. And so that's the thing. Because there's no apostles to lay hands on anybody today, guess what? There's no miraculous abilities today. And those miraculous abilities are listed in a couple of places in Scripture, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and 12, Ephesians chapter 4. And those miraculous gifts are not there for us today. But there were a couple of unique occasions where we see the Spirit working directly. Of course, the Spirit sent Philip down to the road to Gaza in Acts chapter 8 to preach to the Ethiopian officer. And after the Ethiopian officer was baptized, became a Christian, he went on his way rejoicing. And the Holy Spirit transported Philip, I guess, you know, Star Trek style, to Azotus, and he went there and continued his preaching. So we had to see the Spirit working directly and placing Philip where he needed to be. Now notice, the Spirit did not teach Ethiopian officer. He put Philip there because it is God's eternal plan that his wisdom be made known by the church, Ephesians chapter 3. And so that is exactly what happened. We see it again in Acts chapter 10. The Holy Spirit calls Peter and says, hey, look, there's a guy. He's looking for the truth. You're going to go preach to him. And the angel comes to Cornelius and says, hey, there's a guy who's going to tell you some stuff that you need to hear. Go send for Peter. So Cornelius sends for Peter. Peter comes, and he is rather hesitant about preaching to a Gentile, but the Spirit told him to come, so he comes and he preaches, and the Spirit works directly, giving those Gentiles miraculous abilities the same way that he gave the apostles miraculous abilities in Acts chapter 2, and that tells Peter and the other Jewish Christians that are there with him, hey, this is God's doing. He wants these guys to be saved just like us. So they were baptized, immersed into Christ to wash their sins away, just as those who obeyed the gospel were in Acts chapter 2. Now, something significant to note that we saw was the seal and the earnest of the Spirit. And this is mentioned also the anointing, the seal, the earnest, and the anointing of the Spirit. And this is mentioned really in just a couple of passages. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 through 24, chapter 5, verses 4 through 7, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, and Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 through 32. That's where you have the seal and the earnest mentioned, and we see that the seal and earnest are used interchangeably. And again, we see the anointing mentioned in one place, 1 John chapter 2, verses 20 through 27. And specifically, John says, you know all things. This refers to miraculous knowledge. And this seal and earnest and anointing of the Spirit are all the same thing, and they refer specifically to miraculous ability. And it was that miraculous knowledge, those miraculous abilities, that gave them confidence that, yes, what they've been taught, what they've believed, really is the truth. And that was the proof of the truth of the gospel. And we did a whole episode on that. So if you have any questions there, I would encourage you to go back and listen to that episode again. Then we come to the idea of the indwelling of the Spirit. And this was something that kind of surprised me in our studies, is how little that's mentioned. And the indwelling of the Spirit is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and Ephesians chapter 3. And what's interesting to note is the indwelling of the Spirit is second person plural. Y'all, that is, the church are the husbandry, the vineyard of God. Y'all are the building of God. Y'all are the temple of God. And so here's the idea that the Holy Spirit dwells in the church, not in Christians individually, but in the body of Christ. And, of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, notice it is your body and your spirit are God's. And so your body and your spirit have been made holy through the blood of Christ, so act like it. And that's what Paul's saying here. And so the Spirit of Christ dwells in our hearts by faith, and it strengthens us. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts by faith, and he dwells within the church of Christ, the body of Christ. And that is the only mention of the promise of the indwelling of the Spirit. And there's a lot that's made by a lot of teachers about the personal, literal, bodily indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is interesting because the Spirit is just that, Spirit. How can a spirit with no corporeal body, no physical form, physically dwell in a person? But the promise is that the Spirit would dwell in the church. Then we see the idea of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the promise of the Holy Spirit. These three terms, and similar to the earnest, the seal and the anointing of the Spirit, the baptism, the gift, and the promise, all refer to the same thing. Galatians chapter 3, verses 16 through 19, we see that the promise was made to Christ. That promise was not made to us. It was made to Christ. And Christ received that promise, Luke chapter 24, verses 49. And in the aftermath of that, he tells the apostles, guys, I've received the promise, so y'all go to Jerusalem and wait for it. And that's what they did in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. And then Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, the miraculous abilities are poured out on the apostles. And what's interesting to note here, Peter says, verse 17, this is what Joel had prophesied, that the Spirit would be poured out on all flesh, Jews and Gentiles. He says in verse 33, Jesus has received that promise, and therefore he's poured out this Spirit. And then in verse 38, he says, you can receive that gift too. Verse 39 is a limiting verse, and it's so important. And there's two limits placed on this. Number one, to you and to your children. This promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit, this promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, of the miraculous abilities, is to you and to your children. And when you see that phrase in the New Testament, everywhere that it occurs, it refers to this generation and to the next. Unless verse 39 is the only exception. Every place it occurs, it refers to this generation and the next, about 80 years, which matches up with what we know of how the miraculous abilities were passed on. It was given to the apostles, given to Cornelius and his household, and given then through the laying on of the apostles' hands. The second limiting factor that we have, verse 39, is to all who are called. And that word call is different than the word that we usually see referring to the gospel call. This word call refers to the appointing to a task. So here's the idea that the gift of the Holy Spirit, this miraculous ability, was not for everybody, but it was specifically for those that the Spirit appoints to a task of spreading the gospel in the first century. This generation and the next, not all the Christians are going to receive it, but those that are have a special task appointed to them in spreading the gospel. And again, Acts chapter 8, that was done through the laying on of the apostles' hands. It was done, Acts chapter 10, to Cornelius and his household. And what's interesting is that when Cornelius and his household received the gift of the Holy Spirit, they began speaking in tongues. So when they received the gift of the Holy Spirit, the apostles knew this because they could work miracles. And again, Acts chapter 11, verses 15 through 18, Peter says they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. They received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in order to find another similar event, he has to go all the way back to Acts chapter 2, which implies that those two events stand as singular events in the New Testament church, that you don't see people receiving that baptism of the Holy Spirit other than the apostles in Acts chapter 2 and Cornelius and his household in Acts chapter 10. And so we see that being done, that idea of the promise, the gift, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit being that miraculous ability that was received by the apostles and by Cornelius and his household and by those upon whom the apostles laid their hands. And then in our last couple of episodes, we talked about a couple of often misunderstood ideas, and that's the Spirit and his relationship to prayer. And we see in, and again, it's just a few verses where this is mentioned. In Jude verses 19 and 20, and Ephesians chapter 6 verses 17 through 20, we are commanded to pray in a spirit of holiness. Now the translators, again, say, pray in the, capital H, capital S, pray in the Holy Spirit. I don't know how to do that, but to pray with a Holy Spirit, with a spirit of holiness and that type of attitude, that command I know how to do. And again, we have the concept given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, Revelation chapter 2, verse 23, and Romans chapter 8, verses 22 through 27, that our spirit helps us to pray because our spirit, our heart, our mind is known by Christ and he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 that there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the only qualified mediator who is perfectly human and perfectly God, and he can, as Job cried out for 8 days and put his hand on both of our shoulders, he knows our spirit. So we can't put those worries and those doubts and those emotions into words in praying. We don't know how to pray as we ought. But our spirit cries out, and Christ knows what's in the mind of our spirit. And then according to the will of God, he stands and articulates those groanings that we can't utter before the very throne of God. And then we see in Romans chapter 8, Galatians chapter 5, and Ephesians chapter 5, that contrast between spirit and flesh. That is, the contrast between having a fleshly, worldly mind or a godly and spiritual mindset. And so we have contrasted the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. And so for us today, practically speaking, we know that the Holy Spirit was involved in creation. We know that He is deity. He is all-knowing. He is omnipresent. He is all-powerful. Just as He was involved in creation, He is involved in judgment and salvation. He has revealed God's will directly through the prophets and the judges, through John the Immerser, through Christ and the apostles. But ultimately for us today, that word that He's revealed is written down in the scriptures, and that is the word that we have for Him. And while He did provide miraculous abilities to confirm the word that He revealed, He no longer does that today. That was for a limited time and a limited scope. But that word that He's revealed in scriptures demands our respect and our attention. He speaks with authority. We will be judged by what He's revealed in the scriptures. And while we can choose to resist the Spirit, it is not in our best interest to do so. And thanks be to God that we have a mediator who knows our mind and our spirit. Jesus Christ, not only does He know what's in the mind of our spirit, He knows what we're going through because He's been through it Himself. And He stands fully qualified to articulate what we cannot and stand before the throne of God. And Christ strengthens us. He dwells in our hearts through faith. And with that strength, we then, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, through the written word, can face that battle of the spiritual mind versus the fleshly mind, and choose to develop those fruits of the Spirit in our lives rather than the works of the flesh. So that is a brief summary of the entirety of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit as He has revealed of Himself in the written word. So it is my hope and prayer that this series of lessons has been of benefit to you. And again, I just want to seek truth. This has been a great study for me. If you have any questions, please feel free to reach out to me. Feel encouraged. If you think that I'm wrong, great. Talk to me about it. Because I don't want to be wrong. I want to be right. I want to understand these things. I'm not interested in attacks, but if you want to sit down and have an honest and open conversation about God's Word, I would most welcome that. So with that, that concludes this series of studies. May God bless you as you continue to seek His Word and His will.